12 through 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes at this place, "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until the very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a manner the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Oh, Father, what a glorious passage this is. We are being transformed from glory to glory. May that transformation, Father, be accomplished today as we look into your word together. For Christ's sake. Well, in the passage we looked at last week, the Apostle Paul was talking about why the New Covenant is better. He began by talking about the ultimate blessings of the New Covenant, things like righteousness and eternal life. And those are really important things. It's hard to think of anything that matters more than having a right relationship with God that lasts forever. That's really important, and that is a big part of what makes the New Covenant better. But Paul's not done. Now he begins to focus on what we might think of as the immediate blessings or graces of the New Covenant. The New Covenant isn't better only because of what it will give us in eternity, but also because of what it does for us now, in the present. The Old Covenant, as we stated last week, couldn't fix what is wrong with us. The Old Covenant told us we were lost, but it couldn't bring us home. The Old Covenant told us we were slaves, but it couldn't set us free. The Old Covenant told us we were broken, but it did not help us heal. The New Covenant is not like the Old. It is a covenant of life and power right now for all who believe. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage that we're looking at this morning. So let's look at this. What are our present blessings given to us now at this moment in time through Jesus Christ and the New Covenant which he has established? A number of things seem to be uppermost in Paul's mind. First of all, there seems to be an emphasis on our newfound intimacy with God. Throughout this section, Paul is making frequent use of a well-known story in the Old Testament. At least it ought to be well-known to you, because we just came out of Exodus and that's where it was. So hopefully we were paying attention and this will be familiar to us. Paul's saying that our present situation under the New Covenant is not like how things were back in the time of Moses. Back in Moses' day, when you drew near to God, people ran away. When the glory of the Lord descended on the mountain, they were terrified. There's the contrast. We are to come boldly before the throne of grace. When God appeared to them, they were terrified. And of course, that account is what we saw in Exodus chapter 20. Beginning in verse 18, we read this: all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And so the new covenant is better because under the old covenant, everyone but Moses had to stand far off. The people were terrified, but now because of Christ, we have boldness. This was part of the good news that Paul was eager to share with his churches. He told the Ephesians, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. This is what we have right now in Jesus Christ. We have bold, intimate access to God because Christ has ushered in the new covenant. Now, obviously, if we want to understand the nature of our intimacy, what does it mean to have bold, intimate access to God? And Paul illustrates this as well by making reference to this Old Testament story. For instance, he keeps mentioning, as we read, that veils, some veils are on, some veils are off. He's not talking about the masks that we're wearing. What is he talking about? Well, as we just read back in Exodus, the people asked Moses to go and talk to God and then come back and relay God's message to them. He would function as the mediator. And they set up a special tent called the Tent of Meeting where Moses could have these conversations with God. Exodus 34 says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Talking to God changed the face of Moses. It made him shine with the reflection of God's glory in such a way that he had to put a veil over his face because even the reflection of God's glory was frightening to the people. And Paul's point here, in going back and referencing that episode in Exodus, is that under the Old Covenant, most of God's people were afraid of God's voice. They were alienated from him. They were far off. And only Moses was able to speak to God. But now, Paul says, we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. He's saying we are in that tent. We are talking to God. Because of Jesus, his death, having washed away all our sins, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, all of this, he says, is from the Spirit. We are in the tent right now talking to Almighty God, and we can do that, Paul says, because of what is ours in the new covenant. I hope you understand what I'm saying. You don't have to be afraid of God. If you are in Christ, all of your sins have been paid for. Past, present, future. God isn't angry with you. God no longer stands as your judge. In Christ, in the new covenant, he is now your Father. He wants to hear your voice, and he wants to be with you in fellowship, in communion. If you are in Christ, then you have nothing to fear from God. You now have intimate access to an almighty God who loves you and desires to commune with you. That's who God is if you are in Christ. And that's something that you enjoy now, in the present, because of the blessings of the new covenant. Secondly, we also notice Paul's emphasis on our newfound freedom in the Spirit. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's very important for us to understand what Paul means here by liberty. Obviously, the word liberty can be and has been taken to mean different things by different people. There are some who just take that completely out of its context here in 2 Corinthians, who don't understand the argument that Paul has been making through this epistle, and who haven't taken the time to read other things that Paul has written. And they have taken this to mean that if you have the Holy Spirit, you can pretty much do whatever you want. Throw your Bible in the trash, listen to the inner voice of the Spirit, and off you go. And that, of course, is a recipe for disaster. And it couldn't be further from what Paul is talking about here. Remember, Paul's criticism of the law wasn't that it said anything untrue about God's character or God's requirements. After all, Paul said in Romans 7, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law tells us who God is and how we should live before Him and how we ought to live with others. And that's good. The problem is, we can't do what the law says we ought to do. That's the problem. That's what's wrong with the law. It doesn't fix anything. So liberty in the Spirit does not mean that we now have the freedom to trample on the law. What does it mean? I think it's helpful here to remember that Paul, as a first century Jew, had both a heritage of slavery and the practical experience of the kind of slavery which existed in his own day. The Jewish people had been slaves. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had been slaves until God had taken off their shackles and brought them into the promised land. But they had also been slaves later on when God put the shackles back on them and sent them off into exile with Assyria and then Babylon. So slavery was a big part of the Jewish heritage. Even then, in Paul's own day, there was slavery. We think of the book of Philemon. Onesimus, a former slave who had run away from his master, Paul writes back to Philemon to reconcile the two together and plead with Philemon to allow him to use Onesimus as his servant in the ministry, as his co-worker. We remember that during the time of Jesus and then Paul, the Roman Empire was an occupying force in Israel. There was slavery in Paul's own experience as well. And so whatever Paul means when he uses the term liberty has to be understood as the opposite of what Paul means by slavery. Most of us are familiar with the story of Samson. Not everyone realizes that the story of Samson, while being literally true, is also intended to illustrate the history of Israel. Samson was called to be set apart. He was under a Nazarite vow. He was given an incredible portion of the Spirit and commissioned to an important ministry on behalf of his people. But we all know how things turned out. Samson was easily seduced. He was distracted by forbidden pleasures. He slept with prostitutes and he fell in love with a Philistine woman who then betrayed him, cut off his hair, robbed him of his power, and as a result, Samson became a slave, had his eyes gouged out, was chained to a wheel to grind out grain and to endure the mockery of his enemies. That's who we are apart from the grace of God in Christ. That is who we are as fallen people, slaves to sin. Paul uses that kind of language to describe our situation apart from the gospel in the very next chapter of 2 Corinthians, when he says this, in whose case God, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For Paul, slavery is about blindness. The inability to see the goodness of God. And it was about powerlessness. How we are unable to do that which we ought to do. And it's about the loss of our very calling. Being created to glorify God. We are not now who we are not in our natural state, who we were made to be. We were made in the image and likeness of God. We were meant to be under God and over everything else. But look at us now, Paul says. We have become deceived. The devil has led us away from God. He has gouged out our eyes. He stole our power and our calling. And he mocks us and rejoices in our ruin. That's the contrast Paul's making here. That is the situation of everyone outside of Christ. It is who we were before we heard the gospel and came to know it. When you belonged to the devil, you were trapped in darkness, futility, and sin. But now that you belong to God, you are producing holiness on your way to eternal life. That's what Paul means here when he speaks of liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means open eyes. That means the power to obey. That means a restoration to your original purpose. Right now, because of Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you are free to know God. You are free to obey God. You are free to serve God according to your gifts and your calling. That's what Paul means, and that's what is true of us now in the present because of the blessings which are ours in the new covenant. Now, there's a third thing here that we need to notice about Paul's emphasis on the new covenant miracle of transformation and change. Look at verse 18, one of the sweetest verses in the scripture. But we all, there's that word "but" again. Particularly in the writings of Paul. Such a fantastic word. That contrast between what we used to be and what we are now. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The longer I walk with Christ, the more glorious this verse gets. I don't want to be only forgiven. I want to be transformed to glory. I don't want only to be redeemed. I want also to be restored. I don't want to be free only from the penalty of sin. I want to be free from the power of sin. And one day even from the presence of sin. I want to be forever with Jesus and like Jesus forever. That's the promise of the new covenant. That's what this passage promises. To me, and if you are in Christ, it promises this to you as well. And if you care about that, like I care about that, then you will want to know more about how that happens. And again, the Moses story that Paul keeps alluding to is very helpful. In Exodus chapter 34, we read this, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And then later in that same passage we read, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out, he spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded. And the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. It was talking to God that changed the face of Moses. That's what Paul means when he says this in verse 18. That we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. Just as from the Lord the Spirit. Talking to God. Being in the presence of God. It changes everything. When you hear the Word of God and the Spirit works within you to help you understand it, and then the Spirit of God cries out within you, saying, Abba, Father, when that happens, everything changes. You are transformed from one degree of glory to the next, into the same image as Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of the new covenant. That's the heart of the new covenant. And all of this is from Jesus. Everything changes when you turn to Christ. All of this is from the Holy Spirit. Because of Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we see the face of God, we glorify Him forever, and He begins the process of glorifying us. That's the gospel. It's not just forgiveness. It's transformation. And I think there are three ways that we would want to respond to this text. First response is the obvious response for the person who is hearing this for the first time. If one is just now learning about the blessings and the graces that are offered freely to all those who are in Christ Jesus, then obviously that person needs to believe in Christ and be saved and thereby come into the new covenant. Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 3, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Our alienation from God, our blindness, our inability, our slavery to sin and the devil, all of that is taken away, it's removed through Jesus Christ. How does that happen? What does it mean to turn to the Lord? Again, as is so often the case, there are Old Testament stories that help us to understand these New Testament truths. There is the story from the time of Moses, again, about when the people of God were bitten by what are described as fiery serpents. And they begin to get sick and die, and the people cry out to God for rescue and for salvation. And then God told them to do a very unusual thing. You can read this account in Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. We read, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. And Jesus, in the Gospel of John, said that this story was ultimately intended to illustrate the salvation that he came to offer. He said in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Every human being has been bitten by a serpent. Every human being has been seduced and dragged away into death and ruin. Every human being in his natural state has been blinded and chained into cycles of sin from which you can never break free. The only solution, the only way out, is to look unto Christ. Look unto Christ. Look unto Christ on the cross and be saved. Look to Jesus. All the truth is there. Jesus on the cross tells us who God is. He is holy and He is love. Jesus on the cross tells us who we are. We are sinners, but we are not disposable. Jesus came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He came to pay the penalty for our sin, and He did so in His sacrificial death upon the cross. It is the cross that says it all. The cross tells the truth, and the truth will set us free. So if one has not understood these things before this, that person needs to turn to Jesus. They need to confess their sin, to lay it down and take hold of Christ. Receive His forgiveness and His righteousness by faith, and keep on looking until, by faith, He takes you home, where we will finally behold the fullness of the glory of God and be changed to the fullness of glory. For those of us who are already believers, if you have looked upon Christ, then you know what Paul speaks now when he says in verse 12, "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech." Paul saying that if you know about these blessings of the new covenant, then you are eager and bold to grow in them. You can meet with God any hour of the day. You can open His Word at any time and hear His voice. You can fall to your knees and speak to Him as a child speaks to his father. You can go into the tent, Paul says. I hope you're eager to do that. Eager to go into the tent. Eager to worship. Eager to commune with God. Knowing all of this should provide us with tremendous encouragement and perseverance as well. Paul says in the very next verse in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 1, which we'll look at next week. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart." Yes, there will be difficulties. Yes, we may be slandered. Yes, we may be persecuted. Yes, there will be ups and downs in our lives. But we have been entrusted with the greatest message in the world. We are offering people everything that they have ever truly needed. Righteousness, eternal life, intimacy with God, spiritual freedom. This is everything God promised, and it's right here, freely offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus for the glory of God. What more could anyone possibly desire? This is it. This is everything, and this is the Word of God for us today. Father, thank you for these amazing blessings that are ours in the new covenant. Father, may we grow in them, moving day by day from glory to glory until, Father, we see your face. In Jesus' name.